The reading for today is from Mark 1, verses 29 to 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, June. Thank you, Pam, for your prayers. I saw a meme in the week that said one of the disciples were walking with Jesus, and one of the disciples said, "Jesus, I don't think I'm going to be able to go with you today. I'm not feeling so well." And he said, "You healed." So could you imagine walking around with Jesus one day? "So I don't think I'm going to make it to work today. You healed." Yeah. Let's pray. Father, as we unpack your word to us today, we invite you to awaken our hearts, expand our minds, and shape our identity again in you. I offer these simple words. May you take them and use them, and may they not return empty, but accomplish what you desire and achieve the purposes for which you have sent them out. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak into our hearts. Amen. Amen. Mark tells us we're looking at the theme of discipleship, and we've been in Mark's gospel for the last 3 weeks, or the last three times I've been here, and we're still on chapter 1, so there's so much in Mark that we can look at. But Mark tells us that the disciples have come out of the synagogue, they've just had a service, and they go to Simon Peter's house. They understand that Simon Peter's mother-in-law is not well. And Jesus then begins to heal her. I couldn't help but find a mother-in-law, son-in-law joke. A constantly nagged and harassed son-in-law decided to buy his mother-in-law a birthday present. The birthday present was a cemetery plot. She thanked him for it, and life went on, and it came to the next birthday the next year, and she was rather upset because he didn't buy her a birthday present. And so she approached him and said, "Why didn't you buy me a birthday present this year?" He said, "Because you haven't used the one I bought you last year." Good idea, that. But mother and son-in-law relations are so legendary, aren't they? As we've come to understand. And so I wonder, as I was doing this, what the relationship was like in those days with mothers and son-in-laws. I wonder if it's still the same. But evening draws in, and the whole town, we understand, gathers around Simon Peter's house. We don't know if all of them were sick. We don't know if all of them just followed Jesus, or we don't know if any of them came just to see what was happening. But news had certainly got around about Jesus. He drove out many demons and healed the sick. And very early in the morning, he gets up to go and pray, to be at a quiet place with God and alone with his Father. And the disciples are frantically looking for him. And we find that Peter leads the troop that go looking for him. And eventually they find him and they say, "Hey, where have you been? Everybody is looking for you." Can't help but think and wonder if they're looking for Jesus because of the miracles that he'd performed or because of what he'd been doing, and they felt safe with him. And maybe they wanted him to do it again, and so they're saying, come, come, do that again. You can probably see the disciples saying, well, we could pitch a tent, we can have a healing service, a worship band can go, and we can, you know, we can do this all day. And Jesus unexpectedly then says to them, no, I think I need to move on and go to the next town. So what do we learn from this passage that could be helpful for us this morning? I think there are, again, three very simple things which I hope will be helpful for you. I think, firstly, the point that I found from this is that the disciples actively looked for Jesus. They actively looked for Jesus. Simon and his companions, we find in verse 36, went to look for him. You can just picture the scene. I don't know if you were I must say this very carefully, in your younger years or your teenage years when you had to, did you have group sleepovers where everybody slept over? And you wake up in the morning and someone's not there or they've left, and you think, where have they gone? And so you can imagine Simon Peter waking up, going to make himself a cup of coffee, because we all make coffee in the morning, right? Making himself a coffee, standing in the lounge and looking around at all the everyone who's sleeping and has crashed at his house, and he's, where's Jesus? His best friend's gone. And so he musters up a couple of the disciples, and off they go looking for Jesus. We're not told how long it takes them to find him. So, you know, if you're the host of the house, you don't just leave the house, you entertain the people. But Simon Peter says, I'm off, I'm going to go and find. So we don't know how long he's gone for. We don't know how long they're looking for him. But eventually they find him. And Simon Peter's like a worried parent, isn't he? It's like, where have you been? We've been looking for you. You know, can't help but wonder if he'd known about Mary and Joseph in the temple, and saying, you know, the worried parents, like, where have you been? Didn't you know where I'd be? You know? Why are you searching for me? Did you not know I'd be in my Father's house? And so the point is, though, that the disciples actively went looking for Jesus. They pursued him. They wanted to find him and to be in his presence. I don't know if you guys did it, but when I was younger, I used to play hide and seek with my kids. And they would find some incredibly inventive places to hide. But the one thing that stands out for me that I remember is that they were never upset or disappointed or sad when I found them. There were shrieks of laughter and joy, and they would say, do it again, Daddy, do it again. They loved being found. And I think Father God's heart is like that. He loves being found. He loves it when his children and his disciples spend time actively in his presence. And there's not only joy for them, for my kids at being found, but there was joy for me because I'd found them and we could join in the laughter. And I think that's what happens as we come into God's presence, when we actively look for Jesus, that there is an excitement when we find God and find his presence. I wonder if we're actively searching more for Jesus, if we're actively spending time with Father God. Psalm 40, verse 16 says these words, but may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. Wonderful words. God doesn't hide from us. God reveals himself to us. And in our lives, in actions, in words, in nature, in silence, in speech, we just need to look. For God is always revealing God's self to us. I think secondly, what I want to say is that Jesus spent time alone in prayer. Verse 35, Mark says these words, very early in the morning. We don't know how early it was, but he says, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Now, I don't know about you, but 4 o'clock in the morning doesn't sound like a good time for me to get up. But Jesus left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. When I worked in London, I would often leave almost about 6:30 and get home sometimes at 8 o'clock at night. But I remember the only time that I ever got, because the days were so busy, the only time I got to pray was on the train. Because if you've ever traveled on trains in England, you'll know nobody talks to you. So it's peaceful and it's quiet. But I remember that hour of traveling in was the only time that I managed to get time to spend with God. And it was a wonderful time. I could just close my eyes and I can pray. But I wonder sometimes if we wake up and our prayers look something like this. Hey God, thank you for this day. Bless this day. Bless Auntie Hilda. Bless the kids. And may you find a parking space for me near the entrance of the store today. Thank you. Have a great day. Amen. I'm off. You know? Although prayer is talking to God and asking God for God to do things for us and with us, it includes spending time with God. We are a people and a society in which being busy makes us feel worthwhile or that we're adding value, doesn't it? You know, somebody once said to me many years ago, look, Jesus is coming soon, so look busy. But if we're not doing something, there's something in us that makes us feel guilty. We should be doing something. We should be doing something in the house, or we should be doing for the... We always feel that if we're not doing something, we're wasting time. There's a song that Maverick City Church sing, and where they just sing that they just want to waste their time being in the presence of God. And I think that's beautiful, because so often we feel guilty when we're not doing what we think we need to be doing. I've even spoken to people who are retired, and you know the words, I'm busier now than I ever was before, right? Those of you who are retired, yeah? It's almost as if we're scared of what might happen if we be still for a moment. It's almost as if there's a feeling of what will happen if I just be quiet, if I just take this time just to be still. Psalm 46 verse 10, you'll know these words well. Be still and know that I am God. Not be hectic and know that I am God. Not be busy, not be running around and know that I'm God, because we don't find God in the busyness. That's why Jesus goes away. That's why very early in the morning he got up and went away to pray. Because it's in the quiet times that we find Jesus. The most profound moments I've encountered God are not when I've been running around doing church stuff or running around doing work stuff. The most profound moments I've encountered God is when I've just sat for an hour and been still in his presence. And he's spoken so greatly. I've put this in, but if you're struggling to get close to God lately, to experience God's presence, then I wonder if you can ask yourself, how much time am I spending in God's presence? Sometimes you speak to people and they say, I don't feel close to God. And say, well, how many times have you prayed this week? Well, I haven't. How much time have you spent in relationship with God? Well, I haven't done much. And then they wonder why they're not close to God. If we have family, if we have children or a spouse, and we say we don't spend time with them, then soon enough we're going to feel very distant from them. That's how life works. But if we're spending time with the Father, then we will get close to the Father. And then the third thing I want to say is that prayer should lead us to action. Jesus replied in verse 38, he said, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. The disciples were expecting Jesus to go back to the house. Everyone is looking for you. Come on, come back. After spending time in prayer, Jesus says, no, we need to move on. It's only when Jesus spends time in prayer that he finds out what the Father wants him to do. Does that make sense? They must have thought, you're busy doing great work. You're healing the sick, casting out demons. Why don't you just move? Why do you need to move on to the next town? Why don't you just stay here with us? And it's after spending that time in prayer that Jesus knows what he needs to do. And it's when we spend time in prayer that we find out what the Father's heart is for us and what we need to be doing. Prayer needs to end with action. How many of you love movies? Yeah? So, sometimes I watch some of the director's cuts, and it's always they have this little, I don't even know what it's called, that little click. Yeah, what's it? Anyone? Sorry? Clapperboard, thank you. And they hold the clapperboard and they say, scene one, take one, action. And then the actors go in and they do their bit, don't they? And you get this. Well, I like action movies, so when anyone's being beaten up or, yeah. In Afrikaans, we call it, yeah, never mind. Anyway. But very often, Jerry Cosper says these words, the word amen should be like that for us. It should be our action. It should be when we go into action, as if the director of the universe is saying to us, action, go. Go do what I want you to do. And often we treat the word amen as a goodbye, don't we? It's like we pray in the morning, bless Auntie Hilda, bless the kids, amen, I'm off. And then we don't see God until the next morning or that evening if we're lucky, yeah? Amen is not a goodbye. I know somebody who said he stopped saying amen because he knows that if he says amen, that he won't pray again for the rest of the day. So he stopped saying amen so that he can pray for the rest of the day. Don't let amen be the disconnecting of the line. Don't let that be the goodbye. Don't let that be the end of the action. Let it be the beginning. Prayer should always lead to action, whether it's a change in our lives or a change in society or a change in our community, a word of encouragement, an arm around someone. But prayer should always lead us to action. Someone did a study of all four of the Gospels and found that there were 17 times when we're told that Jesus prayed. And we found that he prayed early in the morning, he prayed during the day, he prayed late at night, and he prayed through the night. So Jesus never stopped praying. And even now we're told in Romans 8 verse 34, if you've not read Romans 8, go and read Romans 8. It's a beautiful passage. It kind of sums up the whole Christian life for us in one chapter. But it says these words, Christ who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Not only did he pray in the morning, in the day, in the night, and through the night when he was here on earth, he's praying for us now in heaven. He's not stopped praying. And so if that's the example that he sets for us, then we need to be doing that too. One of Paul's letters he writes, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Continue to pray. Jesus is still praying for us and continuing to pray for us. And we find in one of the letters that Paul writes that the Spirit groans for us in words that we can't understand. The Spirit is praying for us. And so Jesus sets the example for us. Now, I know I don't pray all day, every day. I know that. But I do know people that do. Their spirit is praying all the time. But I invite us all to go deeper with God this week by spending more time with God. Sometimes we get so hung up on the time, don't we? How much time do we need to spend with God? Is it 5 minutes? Is it 10 minutes? Is it an hour? Yeah. I wonder when you phone one of your friends or you go around to their house, do you pick up the phone or knock on the door and say, hey, Bob, I just want to know how much time we're going to be spending together today before I do anything? You don't do that, do you? So why do we worry about the creator of the earth who wants to spend time with us and we're worried about how much time we're going to be spending with him? Let's try not to see prayer as an obligation, something we have to do, but it's something we get to do with the creator of the universe. We get to align ourselves with the creator of the world in the redemptive process of his world if we let him and allow him to. And so if you and I really want to walk as Jesus walked, we need to learn to live the life that Jesus lived. If you and I want to be part of the kingdom, then we need to allow that kingdom to grow in our hearts. One of the most prominent parts of Jesus' life was his prayer life, for we always find him praying. And so I pray that you will seek him with all your heart this week. Amen.